Good morning, everyone. How's everyone this fine day? Hope doing well. Here we are again for another chapter in Ezekiel. We're on chapter 6 today. And start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, well, thank you so much for this time looking to your word, Lord. And we look forward so much to what you got to show us today and help us to understand your word and to carry it with us, to use it as needed. Help us in our walk. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. Well, today we've been concentrating, been concentrating mostly on Jerusalem itself and the siege and everything else. But realize that God's judgment isn't just on Jerusalem. It's actually on the whole country of Israel. And so chapter 6 gets into more about Israel as a whole, not just Jerusalem. And so I call this one Prophecy of Judgment on Israel itself, minus Jerusalem, because we've been talking a lot about that. So it's basically chapter 6 here we're working with today. And we'll start by reading through the verses like we've done. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them. And say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolated, and your images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. And all your dwelling places, the cities, shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your words may be abolished. And slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered throughout the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go a whoring. After their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have said in vain that I will do this evil unto them. Thus saith the Lord God, smile with thine hand and stamp with thy foot, and say, Alas, for all the evil and abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword. And he that remaineth the besieged shall die by famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. No one's going to be left untouched on this one. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, with thy slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, until every high hill or in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savior to all their idols. So I stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward thy belaith, and all thy habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So that is the, what we're going to look at today. Just run through the verses real quickly. And let's bring in the verses that will help support some of this information. And start in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. Here in chapter 6, I figure this chapter probably was written, the words that are coming from God, is probably after he finished the 430 days of lying on his sides we talked about yesterday. And then now he's beyond that point of speaking to the people. And he's still emphasizing to them that, again, this is all future. These are all prophecies. They all come to play about 11 years after this point in Ezekiel. So right now it's about 605 BC. And the actual fall of Jerusalem and the surrounding area happens in 588, 87 BC. Remember, we're going backwards because it's before year zero, as they put it. So this is an additional prophecy that Ezekiel is getting from the Lord. And this one isn't more through visions. This is just directly talking to him, man to man, God to man. So on this whole idea of the prophecy of the verse 2 here, over in Joshua 11:21, it talks about a very similar incidence where God was given instructions what needed to be done in Israel. And part of what we're seeing here, you notice that they talk about worshiping idols, and the main idols of that time frame were Baal, Molech, and Mammon. These are false idols that a lot of people, particularly in Babylon, also in Moab, I know that I think it's Molech was worshipped there mostly. That's the story of Ruth, if you remember. She was a Moabitess, actually, yeah. And she turned to worshiping God, the true living God. So I'll just bring up a few verses that show, that support this. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debar, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judea, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. This is when Joshua came in and originally settled the land. He got rid of all this idol worship. And I'm kind of emphasizing this because look, we're right back at it again. Here it is. So Joshua was like about, let's see. I didn't get a timeline up. Maybe I should have. But Joshua was, I can look real quick. Joshua. Usually right at the beginning of my chapter in Joshua, it usually tells me what year it is. About 1451 BC. So we're talking about 800 years before this time frame. Joshua went through and eliminated a lot of this idol worship. But unfortunately, he didn't eliminate them all. And you can see that here, about 800 years later, they're back full fledged into their idolatry, and they've instead of staying separate, as we're told to do, from idol worship, they were joining right in. And so now this is God. He's going to do judgment again, like he did in Joshua's time frame. And God's going to end up doing it again when we get to after Jesus' time frame. So this seems to be an ongoing issue. You wonder how many more times it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen the last time in Revelation. So also over in Micah 1. 6:1-2, 6:1-3. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy and strong foundation of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And say ye, mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains, and to the hills, and to the rivers, and to the valleys. Behold, I will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Again, another prophet. This one, oh no, I'm in, I'm sorry, back in Ezekiel 6:3. So this is what God's getting ready to do, is to destroy the land surrounding Jerusalem, where all these idols worship were being happening. And I think I showed you yesterday, but here's an example of one of those worship areas that high up in the mountains. It was ordered back in Leviticus during Moses' time frame that the only place to worship was at the temple, and later on in synagogues, and so that to try to circumvent that, people would they didn't want to travel to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, so they started building these areas. This happened to Solomon. Started building these mountaintop areas where they would worship their false idols. So it's kind of interesting that all the way through, you know, history of man, we've always wanted to worship something. And it really didn't want to worship the real true God, because I guess we don't like his rules. So they made up their own that fit their needs, even though they couldn't do anything for them. So it's kind of interesting to me that but they say that we worship idols even to this day, like the idols of power and money, and they're idols too. So we got to be careful that we don't have our own new type of idols that we worship. We're back to Ezekiel 6:3, and see how God is talking to Ezekiel, telling him that he's going to bring the sword against all these high places and destroy them. Over in Jeremiah 3:6, he talks about this also. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath none? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. That's a term God uses for basically Israel is kind of considered the adulterous wife of God in symbology. So that when he uses the term plays the harlot, he's basically saying that his chosen people, the Israelites, are being adulterous by serving other gods and not serving the one true God. So that's what he means by playing the harlot. Also Leviticus 26:30, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Strong language, and I think we need to take it to heart that God does not like it when we serve other gods. And again, those gods may be little figurines, little things, but we could also be worshiping things that are like men on earth, worshiping idols, worshiping power, worshiping money, worshiping prestige, worshiping all kinds of things that have nothing to do with our worship of God. Okay, Ezekiel 6:4, and your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. The companion verses for this over in 2 Chronicles 34:4, and they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images there were on high above them. He cut down the groves and carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and stowed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. God takes this very, very seriously. So that's something that we have to take just as seriously. He shall break also the images of the Bethshemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire. Well, the Egyptians are just at that time frame, they worship just about everything, to dung beetles, to grasshoppers. That's why during Moses' plagues, he basically took all the supposed gods that the Egyptians worshipped and caused them to be plagues on the, so that's why you read about the frogs and the flies and the lice. Those are all things that the Egyptians actually thought that were gods, and kind of like the creature world. Kind of weird. Also talks about slaying men. Over Leviticus 26:30, we confirm this. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall. I already read this one. Also in 2 Kings 23, 14, and he break in pieces the images and cut down their groves and filled their places with the bones of men. Jeremiah 8, 1 and 2. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judea, and the bones of the princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for a dung upon the face of the earth. God is really showing his displeasure with any kind of idol worship. Ezekiel 6:5. Now I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. Starting to feel bad for Ezekiel. He's the one delivering his message to the people. And I'm sure it wasn't well received. You see some verses of support this over in Micah 1:7. And all the graven images thereof seem shall be beaten in pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire. And all the idols thereof will I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of the harlot, and they shall return to the hire of the harlot. Zephaniah 1, 3 and 4. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judea, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chameans with the priests. And also over in And also, I picked Habakkuk 2:18, that it's not just the people who worship the idols, it's also people that make the idols. So if you're involved with the idea of helping others, this verse kind of supports that we shouldn't be helping people do this kind of thing either. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven? The molded image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. So it's not just the not just people worshiping it, but if you're in the business of making them, God ain't very pleased with you either. Ezekiel 6:7, and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I leave a remnant. Now here's the positive news, folks. I will leave a remnant that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. That's an important aspect to realize too, that all through this history, just believe it or not, is Satan at work. He spent his entire time from the Garden of Eden until now trying his best to stop the plan of God. And so he hasn't succeeded. He almost did a few times. In the first part of history, he tried to stop the Messiah from being born. And that was his main emphasis. So that's why he did a lot. Satan was kind of doing a lot of this in the behind the scenes with people, getting them to turn to these idols and these worship of other gods, so that because the Messiah had to be from a pure line going all the way back to Adam. And so a lot of things that happened in a lot of these Old Testament books had a lot to do with what Satan was doing to try to lay a minefield for the people of Israel, so the Messiah could not be born. But all during that time, the Lord God maintained a way for the Messiah to be born pure and clean from a line going all the way back to. And it's pretty unique how he did it in some cases. There's some verses on that subject. Jeremiah 44, 28. Yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judea, and all the remnant of Judea that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. Jeremiah 46:28. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee. But I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Here God's telling Jeremiah that I'm going to save you. You're going to have to punish you a little bit. But that it's mainly by guilt by association, because Jeremiah was kind of stuck with the people that he was being punished. So we're going to get, he has to get a little bit of the flack from punishing the nation of Israel. I guess the luckiest people, really, when you think about this whole time frame, at least that's what I'm gathering so far, is Daniel and Ezekiel, because they're in Babylon. They may be in captivity, but at least they're not going through some of the stuff that's going on back in Israel. There's some New Testament verses that talk about this too, over in Romans 9:27. Elias also crieth concerning Israel, through the number of the children of Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And Romans 11:5, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's Paul talking about the fact that there's always going to be a remnant of the Jewish people. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. That's just basically saying that we, as a gift of God, now, since Jesus died on the cross, that we get salvation. And we don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything except accept it. It's a gift. But that because of that gift, because we love the Lord, that we do like working for him and we enjoy serving him. So there's a difference between working to get your salvation and working because you love the Lord. Ezekiel 6:9. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whether they shall be carried captive, because I am broken with the whorish heart which hath departed from me, and with their eyes going, which go a whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed, and all their abominations. Companion verse for this is over in Zechariah 10:9. They're scattered, but remember their roots. It's a group of people that, even though there's many Jews in the world prior to Israel becoming a country again, they maintain their traditions, maintain their festivals, and remember the Lord God. And Zechariah speaks of this over in 10:9. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. So they were all maintained all the way down through history. That's never happened to a people group other than the Jews. It's an amazing thing to think about. But God maintained a remnant all the way down through history. And here they are back in the land, which is the definite prophecy fulfilled. This shows that, and we'll get to that one. It's in Ezekiel 36. We'll talk about the dry bones, they call it. And that's the rebirth of Israel as a country. And that's never happened to a country that had disappeared. Because realize, from 70 AD, when Israel was destroyed, until 1948, there was no country of Israel. So that all these prophecies came true. And that's the amazing thing, is that that's why it's so easy for us to believe the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet, but they will. Also over in Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 3. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind after all the nations, whither the Lord thy God have driven thee. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. Again, that's a promise that's being fulfilled right now. more and more ever since the current last year. Thousands upon thousands of Jews are flooding back into Israel. It's absolutely amazing. Jeremiah 30:18 talks about the future date when all return to Israel. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. And verse 10, Ezekiel 6:10, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil upon them. Given plenty of fair warning. I mean, here we are six chapters into Ezekiel, and that's all it's been talked about mostly, is that this judgment is coming. I don't know how much plainer he can make it. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot and say, alas, this is instructions to Ezekiel by God. So he wants him to get out there and basically clap and stamp his feet and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of thy house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He's making promises here, and God doesn't go back on promises. It's reflected in Isaiah 58:1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Ezekiel 6:12. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword. And he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury upon them. So most are going to die during this period of time. But like I kept saying, that the ones that are actually were taken to Babylon and to to Babylon are the lucky ones. I'm sure they didn't think so at the time, but they're going to realize that in the aftermath. Speaking of Daniel, over in Daniel 9:7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confession of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judea, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and they are far off, though all the countries within thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. Another confirmation by Daniel, who is it basically writing all this stuff at the same time that Ezekiel's writing what he's writing. And they were too far apart in that time frame to be, getting together and deciding what they're going to write. So it's just further confirmation. If you include Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, all writing this information down at the same time, thousands of miles apart. Well, in Daniel, Ezekiel's case, it probably wasn't thousands, but it was a good distance. It was hundreds, and it wasn't like they had telephones or anything. So that just more confirmation that the Lord God was talking to both, Daniel, Jeremiah, and to Ezekiel. Almost done. Forgot my water. Ezekiel 6:13. Then show ye know that I am the Lord, when thou slain man shall be among thy idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savour to their idols. Here, if you remember in our Revelation study, remember the smoke of the incense floating up in front of God, which was known as the sweet savour of the prayers of the saints. And so that for God to say that here in Ezekiel, and it's to idols, this must really hurt God a lot, to think that you're offering these sweet savors to idols and not to him. That's like a slap in the face to God. Another place we see this, basically taking God for granted, Isaiah 37:20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. He is the only God. There is only one. Not multiples, not many of them. Ezekiel 6:14. So I will stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness towards thy blathe and all thy habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So the final note, commenting about the hand over in Isaiah 5:25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against thy people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills they tremble, and the carcasses which were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I think what he means by that is that he's still, even through all of this, he's still stretching out his hand for you to come back and to be his people. I just got to say, when God decides to leave a land, it doesn't prosper. And we see this over in Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and until him shall the gathering of the people be. That's a promise all the way back in Genesis that God will always keep a remnant. To keep his word going, and that his word will last forever. And so that even during this tough time of judgment that God is doing on Israel, the faithful few that maintain their relationship with God are going to get through it. So that's an important aspect for us to remember too, that if we keep loyal to God and keep following him, that he too will protect us. And it, that's an important aspect to put our faith in. So I'll end this time with that note. I'll end with a prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, so much. Oh, thank you. I just can't praise you enough, Lord, for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. And I can't thank you much enough for all you've done for me over the years, and you've helped me through many things, even though I backslid and I did things that you disappointed you, Lord. So please continue to help me, Lord, to follow you and to stay honest and loyal to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll talk to you again. Let's see, today's I got one more day this week. So I'll talk to you tomorrow. Love y'all. Have a great day.